Gracious God, may what is spoken here be only your word, and what is heard here be only your word, through Christ our Lord. Amen. We just completed a trip of a lifetime, a honeymoon of sorts, and part of that trip was 9 days spent in Venice, Italy. It hadn't really been on my bucket list, but it should have been, so if you have a bucket list, you may want to add it as a footnote. I had all but forgotten the power of iconography, the illumination of entire church walls and ceilings, with paintings that tell the story of Christ's life, the power of walking into a holy space that may be intimate or may be massive, and your eyes feasting on image after image of hope or warning, or recalling the scriptural stories that simply inform our lives. They were not just in churches, however, in Venice, because when Venice kind of hit its period of great wealth, they began to appear in homes and in public buildings as well, and they are very well preserved. And one of those oft-repeated images speaks to today. In the apse, that is the rounded portion of a church above the altar, in apse after apse, over altar after altar, is often the image of Christ enthroned, one hand raised in blessing, the other balancing on his knee an open book of Scripture, as if to tell those who come by that from here you receive blessing, from here you will be taught. Come and go inside a wise and compassionate life and learn from Christ. It was as if we were to remember that wherever we are, the eyes of the reigning Christ are on us, calling us to the more. I want you to hold that image for me for a moment, if you will, because I'm going to return to it. Upon returning home after that trip, thanks to on-demand TV, I caught up with my favorite TV show, This Is Us. If you don't know the show, suffice it to say that it's the story of a multi-generational, multiracial family. The story moves back and forth in time so that you're kind of piecing together how these people have become who they are becoming. And you go deeper and deeper into that understanding. It invites us to see hope and to see fragility, to see strength and to see missteps, to see failure and to see growth. It invites us deeper and deeper into the life of the principal characters, which are three people that are sort of both biological and adopted triplets. In one of the flashback scenes, we're in the 1970s or 80s. I can't quite figure it out by my calculations and by the costumes. But one of the characters, William Hill, the biological father of Randall, has, out of despair or perhaps hope, given up his son, who has now been adopted into the Pearson family, creating the triplets. William Hill is in court for drug use or for its purchase. The judge has reviewed his lack of a record and expressed his disappointment that Mr. Hill is now before him. Mr. Hill replies that on every corner where he lives, drugs are sold, and he buys. He says, "A year ago, I had a mother, I had a girl, I had a son on the way. They're now all gone. I am the most disappointed man you will ever meet in your life." The scenes then move, and Hill has been returned to jail. It's just before the sentencing, and the judge has sought a private conversation with him, and against his lawyer's advice, Mr. Hill grants it. And the judge shares with him that today he has sentenced a young man to 10 years for stealing a TV, and a not very good one at that, the judge says. But he's a judge, and he must employ the law and follow it. He goes over a litany of sentencings that he has been through that day. And then he says, I know the ending of each of these stories, and they have not yet been written. I asked to talk to you because of something you said about being the most disappointed man I will ever meet. I want you to know I'm a close second as the man who writes the stories with the often deeply sad endings. I've come here to see if we can't get a different ending for you. I don't expect you to be perfect, but I want you to look at this too old, too tired, too fat face, and I want you to lock it in your brain. And when you find yourself headed towards an ending I don't want to write, picture this ugly old mug and make a different choice. Choose a different ending. Can you do that? And Mr. Hill replies with tears running down his face, yes, Your Honor. Then there is this later moment that comes rather quickly, and the judge's face flashes before Mr. Hill as he's about to make a choice, and he turns and makes the better choice, and we're aware that in this is a new beginning. I want you to add that image and hold that one for me as well. A third image and final one is very simple. I often see it actually in this space. A child leaning into a parent, connecting in comfort. All gathered in the intimacy of worshiping God as we know God in Christ Jesus. While the stories of our eternal worth wash over us again and again, Sunday by Sunday. And if you're too old to lean in and be held, perhaps you can call forth a person, a time, a space where you know or knew love as it passed to you from someplace deeper than yourself, someplace perhaps eternal in its making, someplace like the very core of the heart of God. And hold that image for me as well. So you have it, Christ the King. An old craggy face that's all about hope for right choices. And simply being touched by care. Today is the feast of Christ the King. The image in those Venetian apses that I came to enjoy so much. A feast honoring Christ's messianic kingship and sovereign rule over all creation, over all time, that was in the heart and mind of God from the beginning, we learn in Scripture, that falls on this final Sunday of the church year. Today's gospel reminds us that we're not only connected in mind and intention of God, but we're connected by acting out God's compassion into life. And that we will be judged by how well we tend those connections, or perhaps by how sensitive we are when we come back and recognize we have not done well and seek forgiveness and a new beginning. This reading appears in Matthew's gospel, and it's near the end one of Jesus' last public teachings before he enters the city of Jerusalem for the final time. All the Gospels of these last three Sundays have been addressed to his disciples. But we would do well to remember that's more than the 12. That's the 50, that's some number that have followed him to this point. It's a rather in-house teaching for those who are on the road to conversion, to following closely the life of Jesus. This judgment, we are told, comes for all the world, all the nations, at the end of time, when the Son of Man, in his glory, with his angels, is seated on his throne of glory. And a separation takes place. The mingled herd of humanity will be placed in two distinct groups, the sheep, the goats, the right, the left, the place of honor, the place of dishonor. And here Jesus tells us the kind of conduct of morality towards others that is expected of the faithful and of its consequence. The judgment is all based on how well, how often, how abundantly each one of us takes seriously the needs of those around us. There's very little gray in this gospel. You either respond or you do not. What is interesting, of course, to me, is how little the faithful are aware of their deeds of connection. They take those deeds as a matter of course. One just does this. You respond to nakedness, to hunger, to thirst, to loneliness, to need. Whether you see them as virtues or acts beyond what is ordinarily required of humanity, what is true here is that those who glimpse God's reign simply do the acts of human connection, the acts of kindness. One does not even notice that you're doing them in the service of Christ. When did we see you in need and respond, they ask. In each condition, Christ is just waiting to be noticed, is the word. And those lost in a world of self-interest, of taking no note of what is missing around them, also don't notice what they're missing. So when did we see you in need? Blinded by self and the world. And the answer is, you didn't, when you didn't see it around you. The point of the gospel is that in every moment, when we connect responsively to another's need, we not only are serving Christ, but it is as if we are becoming Christ in that moment. We represent him in the world. We worship here so as to absorb him. And then we act, is the message of the gospel. The flow of God's care almost always passes through a human being. As much as we may glimpse God's magnificence in nature, God's grandeur in earth or sky or sea, God's intimate care comes only in those moments of deep prayer or in those moments of great kindness that flows through the people of faith into the world. It's not outreach. It's just being who you're called to be. But great kindness is revealed in simple things, in the bread that feeds, in the sip that removes thirst, in the clothes that warm, in the ear that listens, in the good word needed and spoken, in a grief gently shared. Any moment offered in a seemingly unimportant moment to an unnoticed person who is suddenly well met, Christ is there. Such actions as they arise from faith, we're told in the reading from Ephesians, enlighten the eyes of our heart and connect us to a community both here and beyond time. Each one of us has a response that is due Christ, to develop and employ an awareness of folk in need, and to think how we might act. We are in the heart of God to choose a place of care and be firm in our commitment there. We are keepers of our brothers and our sisters. Sometimes we give this care from a place of power, like the judge who sees Mr. Hill's despair and offers a way of hope, his own face as a way of choosing something better. Or sometimes we offer care in the softest kind of way, like a shoulder that someone just leans on and is comforted in the very ordinary moments of life. Even if there's no illuminated ceiling here, no watchful eyes of Christ looking down upon us week by week, as we take our spiritual nourishment at this altar and in God's word broken open, so may we go about our daily lives nourishing those in need around us, to see as God sees, to find fit places to give God's compassion, to let it flow through us into the world. For it is our hope one day to hear, "Come, you are the blessed of my Father. Inherit a kingdom that has been prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For you inherit what you already possess in your doing." Amen.